to the Lord with a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that in these last times you have spoken to us by your Son, and that you have not left us without counsel or without an interpreter. You've given us the Helper, your Holy Spirit, and we rely upon him this morning as we look into some of these things, Father. Would our faith be increased as we hear your word opened up? Would our thinking be sharpened? Would our hearts grow in warmth and love and gratitude for the provision you have made for us in giving your church the gift of deacons? And as we think through these things, Lord, as we fly over, we pray for just the right amount of specificity as we land and dig into a few things, but also the right speed to breeze over the things that we don't need to focus on as much this morning. Even on just a theme or a topic like this, Lord, we come with expectation of you speaking to us through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So as a church, we are considering who we should appoint to be deacons. Billy and Carrie have been serving as a couple for years now, and maybe we'll just get this figured out here. Hey, Rod, is there something I should do just to... Yeah, you'll keep plugging away there. And so now we look for, and both Rod and Janet have been helping Billy and Carrie out, but we've seen the need to bring on more deacons here at Cornerstone. So we're looking for all of us to send in nominations of people you think would be a good fit for that office. And as we think about nominations, we want to ask ourselves a question. What is a deacon? How do we structure them in the local church? And what type of person, what kind of qualifications are we looking for when we look for that sort of person? So just to get the ball rolling here, I'll start by asking, what is a deacon? Deacons do service. We're off to a rolling start here. But then how is a deacon, following up on those two questions? So a deacon is a servant. Deacons serve. But then how is a deacon different from any other member in the local church? Yeah, they're appointed to an official office. So when it comes to deacons, there's various practices in various churches. So on one end of the scale, you have churches who don't have deacons at all. It might be a brand new church, a brand new church plant. Things are just getting off the ground. Or it may just be a very small church. In other cases, particularly if a church trends towards being a little bit more trendy, the word deacon itself can sound a little bit dated. A deacon sounds like something out of the medieval era. And additionally, the thought of needing to test people's character is said to be a bit ill-mannered, maybe. We will just be an organic, vibrant community where everyone is engaged and there's no need for official deacons. So there's a variety of reasons why some churches don't have any deacons. But in other churches, you do find deacons, and in some cases, they actually operate as elders. They're involved in soul care. They preach and teach. Together, they form what is often called a church board. Maybe they set vision. They make whole big church decisions, but they're called deacons. In other situations, deacons are simply the people who look after the church and the grounds. They are the property maintenance people, I guess you could say. Their work has nothing to do with people directly. Their realm of responsibility is narrowly limited to the physical care of the physical assets of the church. In other churches, you will discover they have a deacon for just about everything. There's a deacon of music ministry, a deacon of Awana, the deacon of cleaning, the kitchen deacon. The one I liked the best that I came across was the coffee bar deacon. That was good. Well, nominations, we're taking them right now. So, taking it one step further. Taking it one step further, in some contexts, everyone is considered a deacon. Deacon simply means servant, right? And Jesus calls us all to be servants, so therefore everyone is a deacon. That's quite the spectrum, isn't it? No one is a deacon to everyone is a deacon, and every variation of that in between. When it comes to deacons in North America, sometimes we're just not exactly sure. And maybe after setting it up that way, you'd be expecting me to now give you an exact definition of what a deacon should be. And as a church, we have been working towards a definition that we would like to propose. But before I get to that, I just want to say, this is one of those areas in the New Testament where God gives us remarkable freedom as individual churches when it comes to how we structure the deacon ministry. Remarkable freedom. You can have two churches totally different when it comes to what deacons are involved in, and God is pleased. The needs are being met within the local body in a consistent and orderly fashion, and Christ is present. They structure themselves differently. They carry out certain ministries in different ways, and God gives a lot of room for that. God gives us more freedom than we may even realize in some of these areas. And it almost goes without saying, but our freedom, however, does not give us permission to do whatever we feel is right in our own eyes. Our first duty is to seek the will of the Lord from Scripture. Where God has not said anything, we are careful not to make man-made rules. But where God has spoken, that to us is wisdom from heaven. If God shows us deacons operating in the New Testament church, then deacons we will have. If he says they must first be tested, and then we will test them. But exactly how many deacons we have, how exactly we test them, and even the exact tasks that they are assigned, there's freedom here. We can work out some of the particulars at Cornerstone a bit differently than another Bible-based church may work out some of those particulars, and that's okay. And it's kind of on those two lines that we need to always think carefully, right? There's a danger often present in setting up too many boundaries. Some earnest believers, in a true attempt to live according to the Word, will create boundaries where God has not placed them. And if too many extra biblical rules are put in place, Christian freedom can get squeezed out. But on the other hand, there's a danger in thinking God has very little to say practically about much of anything. We're saved by grace. Jesus is King. We're free to do as we please. Following Jesus involves taking the Bible and beginning to conform all of our life and practice to it. So just to broaden this for one moment, and then I'll dive back in. You take the topic of work. Where is it permissible for me to work? With what attitude should I work? How many hours should I work? God has something to say about all of this. You take just the question, how many hours a week should I work? Well, you're not going to find, we don't find any explicit command saying thou must work X amount of hours each week. But Jesus cares about how many hours we work each week. So on top of many commands, he gives us principles and illustrations. And we want to bring the full counsel of God together to begin to form something of a personal code of conduct. When it comes to work, I operate this way why? Well, I base that on the explicit commands, the principles, and the illustrations that I see in Scripture. Based on the Word of God, I will order my working life like this. But it will take a little bit of searching, won't it? A little bit of considering. For just one example, God says, in vain do you go late to bed and early to rise, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Okay, so there's that. But should we work just enough hours so that we can barely survive on rice and beans? Well, Paul has this to say to the former thief. Well, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor with his own hands, doing honest work, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So work enough so that you have enough to take care of yourself, your family, and if possible, if your situation allows, you should actually seek to work a little bit more so that you have something to give to those with legitimate need. Do we work every day of the week? Well, one day in seven, Mercy Ministries accepted, God would have us not work. One day in seven, he would have us put down our tools, stop gathering our physical bread, and trust him for provision. We also see fathers are to have a primary spiritual influence in their children's lives. After how many hours of work each week is this no longer possible? So as a father, I have to consider all these things, right? So we're just briefly touching on a few things, but we see how there's no explicit command that says a man must work exactly this many hours each week, and yet God has a lot to say about how many hours a man should work each week. God cares about these things. And the same is true when we come to something like the deacon ministry. We will not find a whole list of explicit commands, but we do find that God has given us wisdom to search out. He has given us the Bible as a sufficient source for us to gain all the wisdom we need to order all of our ways in a way that pleases him. And I suppose one of the attractive things about seeking an audible voice from God is that often it saves us the work of needing to study the Bible, doesn't it? A believer may pray, God, how many hours should I work each week? And then sit in silence with their palms up, waiting for divine guidance. It has the appearance of godliness, but it completely bypasses God's regular means of growing us in knowledge and wisdom. So we can consider, what does Paul say? Ask the Lord for an audible voice, and he will give you understanding in everything. No, he says, think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This side of glory, even true believers are influenced by the devil, the world, and their own flesh. Audible thoughts within one's own head are a very unsure guide on this pilgrim journey. And so, just a bit of preamble, but all that to say, this is what we mean when we say we want to be and we aspire to be a Bible-based church. We want to take the living, inspired words of God that speak to us fresh today and call out to God for his Holy Spirit to instruct us and teach us and personally counsel us with his word. So, just to bring that back around, following Jesus involves taking the inspired words of Scripture and beginning to conform all of our life and practice to it. How should I eat? Who should my friends be? How should I conduct myself in the presence of older men? How should I talk? How often should I talk? With what emotion should I talk in different situations? Following Jesus involves taking the inspired words of God and beginning to conform all of life and practice to it. And that includes our life together as a church. What should our Sunday mornings look like? What should we include in our time together? What should we not include in our time together? This includes how we structure ourselves. Who do we call to be elders? What do elders do? And as we're looking at this morning, it also includes deacons. Who are deacons? What do they do? What makes them qualified? And how is their ministry structured? for this and many more questions, the Word of God is sufficient for us to take it in, to think it over, and to apply it so that we are equipped for every good work, so that we are able to conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to God. And so far from being an abstract, theologically precise group of proud Christians that just debate theology, our desire is to be humble, prayerful, Bible-based believers who seek to conform life and practice to the Word of God. And it's going to take a bit of thinking. But just as Paul promised Timothy, so God promises us. Think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So, in short, the Word of God is useful to us when we think about deacons. And so for that reason, I'm excited to talk about it this morning. And one final word of preamble before we get into this. Over the last year or so, a little bit more, as elders, we've been working through some things in regards to deacons. And one of the difficulties in any church is for the leadership to study, think through specific things, pray, discuss, come to conclusions, and keep the whole church up to speed in the whole process. That is difficult, and that is something we want to do better. And so one of the aims that I have this morning is maybe just to open the door a little bit and invite you in into just a little bit of the process. We've put together a deacon ministry draft that we want to present to the congregation. But before we do that, I just want to ask together with you, how do we arrive at some of those conclusions? Where do our principles come from? So that's my aim this morning. And for that, we're going to turn to the Word of God. And so if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And as you do that, I'm going to try and fix this once and for all. Do you have that there in front of you, Mark? Yeah, would you mind reading that out loud? Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. So taking this one verse at a time, verse 1, I call it a practical issue within the church. So here you have those first Christians, the apostles, truth originating with them. They're preaching the Word of God given to them, infallible words coming out of their mouths, and they're proclaiming the gospel. People are being saved. And the church is in its infancy. And almost right away, believers are being gathered. Almost right away, we see a practical issue arise within the church or the gathering of believers. You had two different categories of Christians at this time among the Jewish converts. You had the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and then you had the Hellenists, the Jews converted to Christianity who spoke Greek. And We don't know why, but for some reason, the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, Christian Jewish widows, that's a long term, the Greek Christians, the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. The Hebrew widows were being taken care of, but the Greek widows were not. And so here's this issue, and a complaint arises among the Hellenistic Christians. Why are our widows being neglected in the distribution of food? So this complaint comes before the church leaders. Verse 2, priorities affirmed. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So before they say anything about the complaint itself, the leaders affirm the priority of preaching the gospel. And before they say anything else, they say, "We will not be the ones to deal with this issue." It is not that they are saying they don't care about widows. It's not that they think that they're personally above serving tables. They're just saying it is not right for them to give up preaching the word of God. They will not be involved in, they will not involve themselves in table service to the neglect of preaching. They say it is not right for us to give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And so often you hear it with the whole social justice movement that flipped exactly on its head. It's not right that we should give up serving tables to preach the word of God. But the apostles had the order right side up. The priority first given to the preaching of the word. People's eternal souls are not saved by the distribution of food. Their eternal souls are saved by the living bread given by God in his word, the gospel. So they affirm their priority. God had given them a ministry priority, preach. To engage in any other labor, to neglect of the word, would not be right. So from the earliest moments in church history, we find God's purpose has been to set apart some men for the explicit task of preaching the gospel. And just as we jump out of the text for a moment, that's not to say that it's wrong for a church leader to give someone a ride or bring someone a meal or help someone on a move day. But the thing that any leader within the church must consider is this other ministry pulling me away from my primary call of preaching the word? And as we will see, prayer. So verse 3, the solution presented. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So far from not caring about the widows, about the practical needs of the church, the apostles present the solution. In effect, they say, "We personally will not do this work, but the work is good and it must be done. Pick out godly men whom we will affirm and appoint to this duty." So notice how they don't say, pick out men who are really good administrators. They say, pick out 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. What they are after are men of character with the reality of God on their lives. They are looking for true wisdom, men who fear the Lord, men walking in step with the Spirit, ordering their lives according to his ways. And they essentially say, "Look from among yourselves and discern who are 7 men that fit this description." Verse 4, priorities reaffirmed. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So this distribution of food, we'll oversee this at the front end. We'll provide initial counsel and guidance to ensure that this gets off the ground. But we ourselves will not get directly involved in the work. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those two things. And if I can offer an exhortation to the elders in this body or those aspiring to the office of overseer. The Lord has called you in that position to give yourself not just to studying of the word, but to prayer. Preaching apart from prayer is dead. It produces a killing effect upon the people who hear. Prayer and the ministry of the word in conjunction together, that's the priority. And everything else in life must be weighed in that balance. You know, God has given us parallel responsibilities. He's called us to be husbands, fathers, workers, employed somewhere, and elders. Somehow we have to hold those parallel responsibilities in check. But then anything else that comes in as a demand upon our time must come through the filter of, is this going to take me too far away from the ministry of prayer and preaching the word of God? That's a general framework for assessment. But I won't spend long on that. Verse 5, the satisfied response. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And, I mean, there's so much we can draw out of each of these verses. We're obviously just skimming right over. But notice how everyone was pleased with this arrangement. What the apostle said pleased the whole gathering. No one said, why didn't you pick 3 men and 3 women? No one said, you church leaders, all you do is focus on preaching and praying, and you don't ever practically live out what you preach. No one was disgruntled that they weren't all consulted to come up with a solution altogether. No one was unsettled within themselves. What the apostle said pleased the whole gathering. A legitimate complaint had come up, a solution was proposed, and the concerned group was pleased. Frustration was abated, and unity was upheld. Verse 6, the men set apart to a special office. So these 7 men, Stephen, Prochorus, all these guys, these they set before the apostles. They've been selected from the group. And okay, here's our men. We've assessed them. We've looked for these qualifications. We bring them to you. What do you think? And they prayed and laid their hands on them. So once the men were selected, they didn't just say, all right, now off you go, take care of this. The apostles laid their hands on the 7 men and prayed. The apostles set these qualified men apart for a specific task. So the word deacon was not officially used in the church at this point yet, but there are several clues from the text that inform us that these men were likely the first official deacons in the Church of Christ. Men who had to meet a list of qualifications, men who were not tasked with teaching and preaching, men tasked with taking care of some practical needs, men chosen by the people, and men approved of by the leaders and commissioned. Verse 6, the gospel advancing result. So after all this, we read, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here's what happened. The leaders continued to pray and preach, and the deacons began to look after the practical needs. The result was an increase of the word of God and a great multiplication of disciples in Jerusalem. So obviously so much we're breezing over right here, but I want to summarize this. One, a need arose within the church that needed to be addressed. Two, to fix the problem themselves for the leaders would have been to draw them away from their primary ministry. And so three, men were selected to become shock absorbers for those tasked with preaching the gospel. The deacons, elder ministry, related in that sense. So to put it another way, a need, fill in the blank here, widows being neglected, a church roof needing repairing, the rug needed to be replaced, the bathrooms needed to be renovated, child care needed to be organized, sick people needed care. A need arose, and the task of meeting that need was delegated to godly, able men. So, I'm sure that was a lot, but at this point, I'd like to give you to bring all that together and give you the first statement in the deacon ministry draft that we'll propose at some point. So this is our attempt at having a practical working definition of a deacon. So here it comes. Deacons, and you might not be able to write this all down, it's long. Well, three sentences. Deacons are God's gift to the church. They provide a vital ministry in matters of service and administration that allows the elders to focus on the ministry of word and prayer. Through this ministry of peacemaking, as we saw, and service, together with the ministry of the elders, the church's needs are met in an orderly fashion, orderly and biblical fashion. Let's keep going. So that's statement number one. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So this is the first time in the Bible that we see the official office of deacon. Between Acts chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 1, the churches were now in the practice of appointing elders and deacons in every place within the local body. And notice the categories. He starts by saying, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So all the believers, saints, made righteous by the blood of Christ. No distinction. All the saints of equal standing before God. And among all of them, you have some who fit into two distinct categories of ministry, or you could say offices. You have the overseers, and you have deacons. More to be said here, but for our purposes, we just want to notice that the New Testament clearly presents us with the categories of elders and deacons within the local church. Jumping ahead now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Cam, would you mind reading verses 8 through 13? So we come now to some qualifications prospective deacons must meet. So in Acts chapter 6, the word was, pick out men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Our passage before us now in Timothy builds on that with some greater specificity. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. So actually, before we get into that, the first word there, deacons, plural. Paul has in mind multiple deacons. The needs present in Ephesus called for a plurality of deacons. So just like a healthy, growing church is going to have a plurality of elders, so too a healthy, growing local church will thrive normally with the presence of multiple deacons. Our second word, likewise. Deacons likewise. So just as elders from the first section are required to meet certain requirements of character, so too deacons are to be tried in multiple areas of character. Words 3 and 4, deacons likewise must be. So these aren't suggestions. This Paul's not saying this is up for debate. Deacons must be these things. And we're not, he's not offering a passing grade of 85%. A prospective deacon must be each of these things. Don't admit a man who meets all the requirements, but he's greedy for unjust gain. Don't admit a man who meets all the requirements, but is given to much alcohol. Deacons must be all of the things we see in this passage. So you got elder qualifications, deacon qualifications. Both of those lists, apart from maybe teaching, ability to teach, all Christians should aspire to meet all of those qualifications. There's nothing in these lists where it's like, well, Sean, like, luckily you're not a deacon right now, so it's okay for you to be a lover of alcohol. It's all of us are to aspire to be sober-minded, to be honest in all of our dealings, to be of sober judgment. These are all good things for all of us to be growing and maturing in. But God recognizes that at various levels of maturity, some are going to be of greater relative maturity to the rest of the body. Those who have been walking with the Lord longer, there's just simply people, for one reason or another, who are going to be more mature in some of these areas. So these qualifications should be in all believers, but they must be present in deacons. Now that's not an option. So the first one, we'll take this one at a time. Deacons must be dignified. That's worthy of respect. The deacon must have the trust and the respect of those whom they serve. Number two, not double-tongued. The deacon cannot be a person who, you know, tells someone one thing, but then another person the opposite thing in an attempt to please everybody. Oh, yeah, we'll do that for you, and we'll do that for you. He shouldn't be double-tongued, not saying one thing to one person and then another thing to another person. A deacon is to be a lover of truth, a propagator of truth. When he says something, you can count on it. He's not a politician giving you what you want to hear one moment and then saying something different to someone else. What he says here, he says here, he says here. He's a lover of truth. He's sincere is another word we can use here. His yes is yes. His no is no. There's nothing more than this that comes from evil out of him. He is sincere in all that he says. Number three, he's not addicted to much wine. So this is not a condemnation of alcohol across the board, but this is an issue of proper control. A deacon cannot be preoccupied with alcohol. He must be aware of its potential damaging influence, right? He keeps that under control in his life. Number four, not greedy for dishonest gain. He's going to tell the truth, even if it costs him money on his tax return. He does not sell his integrity for a $50 under-the-table transaction. You know, I'll give you a discount on my service if you pay me with cash. He does not say that he delivered 10 yards when he only brought 9 in the truck. He does not tell his boss that he worked 8 hours when he took an hour and a half lunch break in the truck. He's honest in all of his dealings with money. In the area of honesty, he's just absolutely above reproach. Small things, big things, everything in between, he is without blame here. There's no area of his life where he will be dishonest in order to benefit himself financially. He has been proven in the world, and so you can trust him in the church. You can leave church funds in his hands, and not $1 is going to slip into his own pocket. I've just been plowing through the text here. Just very recently, as a little pause here maybe, I bought a trailer 2 weeks ago, and I bought it from a man. He had a Bible verse, a plaque, hanging in his garage. We had a good discussion together. And we agreed on a price for the trailer, $7,900. As he's writing up the bill of sale, he kind of looks over to me with a wink, and would you like me to write $1,500 on the bill of sale? You know, the government gets enough of our money already, was his reasoning. A win-win, right? If it was a capital expense for him, he claims less on his 2020 business income, and I save hundreds of dollars of PST when I go to insure my new trailer. And when I hand him my taxes, he's got the second bill with $7,900 on there. Right? These things happen. You come across smaller situations all the time. A guy will say, oh, come on, it's just $20. And to which I think, you know, if $20 isn't very much to you, why would you sell your integrity for it? Why would you sell your integrity for it? A prospective deacon never says it's only $20. A deacon must not be greedy or corrupt, even in the small things. If you can't trust him with $20, don't trust him with bigger things within the church. These things are meaningful to the Lord. Verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So the deacon, again, must be a person of conviction regarding the central truths of the gospel and the Christian faith. He's not responsible to defend truth in the church to the same degree that an elder would, but he must have deep, unmoving conviction regarding the things at the center. He's not blown and tossed by the waves and carried about by winds of doctrine. He's stable, right? He is hopefully humble, but at the very least, he is firm and resolute. You cannot bend him under pressure and cause him to give up his faith. We think of Stephen, Acts chapter 6, right? One of the men set apart to do this work of service. One chapter later, he's out there in the streets preaching. You know, it's not just reserved to elders preaching. Like he's evangelizing, he's sharing the gospel, and he's being stoned as he's doing this, right? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, right? He had this, one of the requirements, pick out from yourselves men full of the Holy Spirit. There was something of a marked reality of God upon this man's life. And we see it expressed when the profession of his faith comes under fire. He's taking rocks to the head, and some of his last words were like his Christ, Father, forgive them. You know, Father, forgive these people. And he doesn't, okay, just hold off, stop throwing the rocks, I'll give up my faith. No, he holds the mystery of the gospel, right? He holds it fast. Nothing can bend him or break him to cause him to let go of the hope that he has in the gospel. Circumstances arise, the most difficult, trying circumstances a person can imagine, and there he is. You know, the storm clouds peel back and he comes walking out, his faith intact. And he must do so with a clear conscience. He holds the mystery of the faith, and he does so with a clear conscience. So we're not just looking for men who have biblical convictions. We're looking for men who also live out those convictions. He has a clear conscience before God in his speech, in how he drinks, in how he handles his money. He lives what he preaches. His conscience is clear. Verse 10, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So, before entering the office, prospective deacons should be examined and approved. Pick out from yourselves 7 men of good repute. Acts chapter 6, right? The saints, the body, was involved in choosing the men from Acts chapter 6. So I'll ask at this point, who do you have in mind? Who do you have in mind? Right now, we're taking deacon nominations, and it is most biblical for all of us to be involved in the nomination process. And we're going to have a few reminders yet, but at some point, each one of us has to pull out our phone, write down a little reminder, think of a nomination, and then we have to take ownership of it, go home with 1 Timothy open in this hand and a member directory in this hand and it's not that complicated. I just lost my spot. 1 Timothy. This doesn't make any sense what I wrote. Yes, so the Word of God, the member directory, and a prayerful attitude. Lord, who would you have to serve as a deacon at Cornerstone? And we're not waiting for, as we said before, an audible voice from the Lord as we seek his wisdom. We're or seeking to bring to bear, it's not wrong to ask, God, who would you have serve as a deacon here? That is a good prayer to pray. But what we wait for is guidance from the Word. We use the minds that God has given us and our practical knowledge of the members here within the body. And through that process, as we depend upon Him in prayer, God ensures that the right man will be set apart for that task. We can be guaranteed of that. So that's my exhortation from the Word. Go home, test some man according to the Word of God. And as you go through 1 Timothy 3 again, as you thumb through the directory, is there a man that stands out in your experience as being mature in these areas? God would have you be involved in the selection process. Verse 11. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So their wives. Because of the nature of the work, a deacon's wife will naturally be involved. For this reason, it matters who she is as well. And so Paul lists a few requirements for deacons' wives. And this might be a point that's coming to your mind, like what about female deacons? And won't get much into that at the moment, but this is kind of referring back to another thing that I said right at the beginning. This is, in our estimation as elders, this is an area where two totally faithful biblical churches can hold two different viewpoints on this. Some will read, the women deacon, likewise, must be like this. We would read it as their wives, likewise. Just the grammar, the context, the thrust of the rest of Scripture seems to lead us to say the men are going to be held responsible for overseeing this work. And no woman, let it be said, no woman is barred from any act of ministry when it comes to mercy ministry. No woman is held back from seeing a need and engaging in it. And in fact, we need women to engage in. There's a whole variety of situations where women are, just for practical reasons, much better suited to carry out that work. The deacons, we would say, are responsible to ensure that the work is done. The deacons aren't the ones who do all the work, but they're kind of like that last line of defense. If the body's operating well, the deacons hopefully don't have too much on their plate, but they're kind of that last line of defense to guard the preaching and the prayer ministry that the elders are engaged in. We would say men are responsible for overseeing that work. Their wives are going to be, just as Carrie has been for Billy, an absolutely integral part in the ministry. As we read through this, we're going to read it as their wives, likewise, must meet these qualifications. But just let it be said, this is, if you have a scale of, we're concerned about your practice over there at that church, to all the way to, we have to break fellowship with you. This doesn't even register on the scale. You can hold two. So if you're more interested in that, we've got some stuff we thought through. Be more than happy to send it your way, invite discussion on it. But that's just to bring you into a little bit of our thought process with a little bit of that. We'll fill some more of that out later. So the deacon's wife, she's going to be stepping into situations where people are at their lowest, most vulnerable spot at times. Does she enjoy sharing her experiences with other people when she leaves? Oh, you wouldn't believe how sick she is or how terrible that situation is. You wouldn't believe the problems over there. Does she love to tell juicy stories, or is she a woman of virtue and honor, carefully guarding the reputation and dignity of the vulnerable? The deacon's wife must not be a slanderer. She must be able to control her tongue and avoid gossip. She's sober-minded. She's level-headed, clear-headed, able to make sound judgments. And she's faithful in all things. Like her husband, she's trustworthy in all that she does. You can, like Joseph, Potiphar left all that he had in his control. He had no thought of anything, right? He could just completely trust Joseph with the work. So too, the deacon's wife is one whom she is faithful in all things. Verse 12, nearing the end. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. The deacon, if he is married, is to be the husband of one wife, or you could say a one-woman kind of man. He's committed to a single female. And secondly, he must manage his children and his household well. So, when churches look for deacons, often they look for a man who's been successful in the business world, right? Like he's done well. Obviously, he's got a administrative aptitude. He's proven himself there. So when churches look for deacons or a deacon, they will often look for a man who's successful in the business world. When God looks for a deacon, he looks for a man who is successful in the home. Like an elder, the deacon is proven in the home first. With his wife and children is how he is ultimately tested. No man is better than he is at home. How is he there? Okay, so we're just flying over this, but I want to conclude with verse 13, the reward. The motivation for the deacon to serve well. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So deacons, to summarize it, can gain much respect in the eyes of the Lord and the church and have their faith in Christ deepened. And notice, deacons don't gain this simply by being deacons. They gain their reward by serving well. And I would propose that this holds true if a person's a deacon or not a deacon. You can think of people that you admire for their Christ-like service to those around them. You respect them for their sacrifice of time, energy, their love poured out for others. It's good, I'll say it this way and then I'll see what you think. It's good to work towards having a good standing for yourself, before God for sure, and before his people as well. And our pride messes this up sometimes, but why wouldn't you want to have a good standing for yourself? Sometimes slanders come and you must bear their reproach, but among the saints with good judgment, why wouldn't you want a good standing? And this is something to be desired. Remember Jesus? He grew in favor and stature before men and God. It's a good thing. And the second reward for those who serve well as deacons is a great confidence in the faith. Some translations say a great boldness. And I don't know how to explain that. I've got a few hints maybe from Scripture. All we know for sure is that you serve well as a deacon and God will do something special for you. We see that with Stephen, right? Selected, Acts chapter 6. Remarkable boldness in the faith that he could not have worked up in his own chapter 7. You serve well as a deacon, God will do something special for you. So that's just about the briefest overview I know how to offer. We've got a few minutes. Why not ask a few questions or start some, anything on your mind? We flew over a lot of ground. Anything you want to stop in on? Yeah, Alex? Single? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, just as an elder, like the one woman, it literally translated a one woman kind of man. So if he's single, he's sexually pure in his singleness, but if he's married, he's committed to one woman. So, yeah, good question. Yeah. And practically within a church, we're going to hope that there's at least one couple. Just as we talked about, there's practical things that make it well-suited for this is a ministry where couples work very well together, but it doesn't exclude singles, no. Any other things that stood out as we drove through this? Things that encouraged you? Things that questions you might have? Quite possibly. Yeah, so as we look at the qualifications of a man, we're also considering his station in life. A wife can greatly aid a man in his work or hinder it. So it matters. Yeah. I guess the bell says we're out of time here. But like any of these things, if there's just something of interest, something that you want to pursue further, come talk to any one of us, and this will be an ongoing discussion. But at the very least, we would love to see a great number of the membership involved in the nomination process. That means a lot to us. It carries weight. So let's do it.